doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, and we began a study a few weeks ago from Philippians chapter 2. I'd like you to open your Bibles to that portion of Scripture again, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. The Philippian believers, as you remember, were northern Greeks, very closely associated with the Thessalonian church and the Berean church. They did not have the difficulties that had occurred in Corinth. As you remember from our studies, at least by way of their basic historical background, they had some very serious problems. The Philippian church, as well as the Thessalonian church, were commended for many of the things that they did. If nothing else, one of the basic commendations of this local assembly, especially in Philippi, was the way in which it actually began. Remember, when Paul was in Philippi, and he tells us that when he visits Thessalonica, how that he was so ill-treated. We have the famous Philippian experience from Acts chapter 16, where Paul is thrown into prison, you remember, with his sidekick, his associate, and he had been brutally beaten by the Philippian heathen. As a matter of fact, the beatings of that day were unparalleled with the supposed thrashings that people still use in Europe and in various other parts of the world. That idiot that was caught spray-painting vehicles in a foreign country and then decided that he should have American justice, forgot where he was. They use canes. Now, in the ancient world, they used what they called a, well, to put some parallel to it, cat-and-nine-tail. Closely related, it had leather thongs with flesh hooks. Imagine that. And these were pieces of metal that had been twisted like a fish hook or flesh hook. Those of you that ever worked in sheet metal, you know what I'm talking about. Because we actually have the term that as you're cutting a piece of metal, if you don't cut it cleanly and back up and cut it again, you can get a little spur that comes up, and it's called a fish hook. In aircraft, when I was working as a mechanic, we had to cut aluminum on occasion, and that will do exactly the same thing. And there's nothing more painful than to run your finger along the edge. But imagine having your back beaten with these things. And then to add to the confusion and to the pain, they would pour salt on it. And then they throw you into a rat-infested prison and leave you there. Well, at midnight, when most of us would have been complaining, I call it PM, instead of their complaining about their sores and their condition, as I think about that, you know, I wonder what some of us would do, especially most of us. How did I get here? I'd expect my granddaughter would say, I have an owie. She always has an owie. She manufactures owies. Where's the owie now? Oh, it's here. And there's nothing wrong. Or she'll find the slightest imperfection that she can find somewhere on her legs or arms or whatever, and she'll bring attention to it. She'll run to her dad, Daddy, I have an owie. Of course, we know that that is the beginning stages of hypochondriactic attitudes. So we tell her, forget it. You'll outgrow it. It'll go away. Let me kiss it and make it better. I don't know why we say that, but it seems to satisfy them. They didn't complain about their problems. They didn't say, why did God let us do that? Why is this happening to me? I never hear it. Paul and his associate are singing hymns. You can imagine the other jailed, the other prisoners. Those guys must be out of their minds. The Philippian jailer must have heard all of this. And you'd better believe that the hymns that they were singing had some doctrinal content. Because as you know, one of the questions that is asked shortly after they're released is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There is witnessing, by the way, by your life. You're not complaining about their problem. The Philippian jailer knew how he would have reacted. He probably would have complained. I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. Paul or his associate didn't deserve it or earn it. But it was there for a purpose. If nothing else, did you ever stop to think about this? What is a soul worth? Would you take a beating for a soul? Paul did. My wife and I, shortly after I got out of college, at least the first segment, I've been in college for the rest of my life. I've got 94 years of education accrued. I remember we were asked if we wanted to pastor a small church in southern Utah, challenge in itself. We lived in a town where we were the only non-Mormons and the only Christians. They didn't like us very much. But in the particular valley that we were, there were at least 40 families that were non-Mormon, and half of them were at least Christian somewhat. And we had a woman that would attend on a regular basis. Well, I must tell you that that was the roughest time in our lives. First of all, we found out that I am not, nor my wife, is cut out to be missionaries. It's a rough life. We lived in a house that was made of railroad ties. Yeah, railroad ties. That was covered simply with tar paper and roll roofing. And in the heat of the summer, that creosote used to ooze from the railroad ties, and our house took on a whole new smell. The shower was simply a hole cut out in the wall that had been plastered with this kind of a pipe sticking out. At least we had running water. Well, it kind of hit you in the forehead and dripped down the front of your body. It took you quite a while to take a shower. We used to call it the dungeon. Going into the dungeon. Our kids, or at least then we only had two. My wife was pregnant with Lori at the time. Robin was one. Pam was five or six. They wouldn't even go into the dungeon. They were afraid. They said there are things in there. They were right, but we'd never knew because there were no lights in there. You know, you'd be in there showering, all of a sudden something would tap you on the shoulder. Hey, get out of here. Then the winters would come. 52 degrees below zero. I had recaps on my old DeSoto, and they actually froze. The tires froze in place. I had to put fuel oil under the crankcase and light it before I could even start the thing. I couldn't pull the dipstick out to check the oil. It was so thick at 52 degrees below zero. When my wife would do a wash, the clothesline would dry parallel to the ground. The sheets were this way. Now, I have pictures of it, a sight to behold. We got very, very ill. We both got the Asian flu. And we were recovering from it. And of course, we decided that after almost a year, it was time for us to leave. But in the meantime, there was one man whose heart was as hard as rock who had been coming to church. And we started praying for him. And before we left, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And so as we were driving back from Utah to the pleasures of Phoenix, Arizona, by that warmth, if nothing else, I said to my wife, what have we really accomplished there? We're there almost a year. Was it worth it? And the wisdom of the female of the species, she said, dear, what's a soul worth? It cost the Lord Jesus his life. Couldn't I give 8 months under what I considered extreme hardships? But you know, I never spent a night in prison with my back opened, with wounds that had been inflicted upon me. I've never had salt poured on those wounds. I've never been shipwrecked. Now, some of you have been in my boat and we've come close. But that's only because of Lake Pleasant, which sometimes is not very pleasant when the wind kicks up. What is the worth of a soul? How much would you pay if you could have a friend, a relative, a loved one become a believer? $100? $500? $1,000? $10,000? Is there a price? The best we could do is our lives. You see, when this jailer saw Paul's life, when he saw Paul's associates reacting in the manner that he would never have reacted, he said to himself, these guys are different. There's something there. And it's obvious there's something that I don't have. So when the door swung open miraculously, the jailer immediately thought to himself, well, I better take my life, because when they find out that these guys are gone, I was responsible, they're going to take my life. And so he pulled his sword, and then a voice came and said, King James, do thyself no harm. We would put it in modern English, do thyself no harm. No. Stop. We're still here. That was amazing. I mean, if you had been so ill-treated, if you had been beaten, if you'd been left to die, now all of a sudden, by a miraculous situation, the doors swing open. I know what some of you do. Boy, you would take feet and you would take off. You would learn how to jog real fast. Thump, 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 thump. Of course, it was difficult then because they wore sandals. They were made by Nike, but nevertheless, they were sandals. Paul's had two little lights in the back that lit as he hit his feet. Do thyself no harm, we're still here. That was amazing. And so immediately he falls to the ground, and the jailer yells out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The response was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice how complex that is. Get up, change your ways, join a church, get baptized, dye your hair, whatever. Wear blue contacts. Believe. And there was no further explanation. Apparently, they had been singing about the salvation work of the Lord. And then he adds to that, and thy house. Boy, there's confidence. Huh, Paul? You're going to get saved. You're the head of the house. And then you're going to go back, and you're going to lead all your family to Christ. Guess what? He did. So we assume that at least the church had its foundation on what Paul's experience was in Philippi. The northern Greeks are very much different than the southern Greeks. For those of you that know me well, I am a northern Greek. I'm not a southern Greek. Some of you visitors are probably saying, with the name Miller, that's not my real name. That's my stage name. My father changed it shortly after coming into this country. It was like when my grandfather came into the country, they said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Dimitrios Kapatzelos." And they said, "Good for you." So they wrote on his entry, "James Kappas." That was the name he assumed the entire time that he was here. We have another friend, well, partially, whose name is Stelios Michas. And when he came into this country, his passport reads Stanley Michas. Stanley. My name, of course, is Ioannis Hadzimiloussis. Could you just see that? Man, the card would have to be this big just to say, "Here's my card." Yes. So it's so much easier to say John Miller. For those of you that don't know it, that is my name. Thank you. And that is my name. Don't call me by anything else. Northern Greeks are different. First of all, they weren't involved in the horrendous idolatries that they had in the south. Paul did not have to deal with the hedonism of the south. You say hedonism? Yes, with a D, not TH. Hedonism, of course, is pleasure-seeking. The Corinthians loved pleasure. I would suppose if you were to describe it in terms of movies, it was rated X. The northern Greeks were PG. The more north you got, it was G. And the Corinthians even used to say it, "Gee, what's wrong with those northern Greeks?" The language is the same, except they don't speak quite as quickly as the southern Greeks do. They're more pronounced. They are more articulate. And so Paul is writing to a group that he is encouraged by. This must have been a delight for him. A local assembly that actually took what he said and did it. When he wrote to the Bereans, he could praise them for at least doing something that every believer should do when they hear a message. Reaffirm it. Remember, what I teach you is what I believe. And it isn't really a part of you until you can say, "I believe it." Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because you are assured that that is what the Word is teaching. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not that which Paul was teaching was so. See, some of you just sit there and you go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And then you're out in life and it's, "No, no, no." Why? Because you can't go on the basis of what I believe. I'm a very, very sound person. I'm not here to give you error. Nor am I here to give you my opinions. And when I do, I make it very plain that it is my opinion. It's my opinion that there are a lot of problems in this country. You say, "Well, I can affirm that." But see, but that's my opinion. I didn't get that from the Word. But did I? Paul later is going to say to the Philippians, "I want you to be as lights, lighting the darkness of this perverse generation. Perverse? Yeah, perverse. And crooked. I think we're getting more perverse and crookeder. Politicians today, for the most part, are what? Crooks. They're crooked. They're constantly on the take. For the most part. Even certain law enforcement agencies. I'm not talking about Phoenix or Glendale Police Department. We know better. Two of the purest police departments in the world are the Glendale and Phoenix Police Department. Why? Because Brandon's a Phoenix cop and I'm an ex-Glendale cop. That takes care of that. We know better. I was trained by Phoenix Police Department. I know all their policies. As a matter of fact, we had a man who simply took a cup of coffee and didn't pay for it, and the next day he was fired. That's how sensitive Glendale is with regard to freebies. It's not that way throughout the United States, however. So we are living in a crooked and perverse society. And that has spilled over into the thinking of, what's ironic, parental responsibility. Hey, when I was a young man, here we go. When I was a boy, it was unheard of for a parent to kill its own children. For a mother, for example, to drown its children. By the way, I might add to that my opinion. Friar like a friar. Boil her in oil. You say, well, but she was insane at the time. Murder is insanity, thank you. You ladies have the privilege now of claiming insanity or PMS. To me, neither one of them are bona fide. Fry you. How about this one in the paper this morning? This guy takes his kids out, beheads his 14-year-old boy, and stabs his daughter multiply. I asked my son, as he was reading the article, is this the biological father? Yes. What? Does that take on new light, a perverse and crooked generation? And yet we are to be as lights. Interestingly enough, as I was studying the Greek word for this, it's from phaneti. Phaneti is still used in Greece today. By the way, 90% of the words that you find in your New Testament are still used there. Some have since fallen because of their archaism. Just old. Like we, unfortunately, in this country. And if we don't change, by the way, our language is going to be reduced down to Doric, a series of grunts, and a few expletives that will give some description to our grunts. Blankety blank, you know, that kind of thing. Well, look at the kids that are graduating from high school. They're about as articulate as a frog. But... wise, bud, wise, I love that one where the tongue comes out and sticks to the back and the guy, yahoo! You know. Sorry about that. You can always say, I visited a church this morning, pastor spoke on Budweiser. No, you see, here it's Miller time, thank you. Are you settled? Do you think that Paul had any doubts that Jesus Christ was Lord? You know that group in California? That's a part of the perversity, by the way, that is now proposing that you're not really saved until Christ is Lord in your life. You may think you are. And they add to salvation the necessity of dedication and lordship. That's why I repeatedly say from time to time, faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. You add anything to it and it's a work. Making Jesus Lord in your life is works. And whether or not you do does not in any way change the circumstance of his lordship. Christ is Lord whether you make him Lord or not. And it's preposterous, in fact, it is tantamount to blasphemy for anyone to think that he can do anything other by his own unbelief. The one thing we read as we see Paul instructing the Philippians, the principle of condescension in verse 8, and then in verse 9, our Lord given a title, which is above every title. You say, isn't it the Greek word onoma? Yes, but that can also mean title. Our Lord has many different titles. You remember he has the title Son of David. That's in line with his humanity. Then he has the title Son of God. That, of course, is the promotion of his deity. And then he has the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that, as we saw Sunday evening, has to do with the resolution of the angelic conflict. Christ is victor over the fallen angels. And that's one of the reasons why we're here. Every believer has a right, the power and privilege of being involved in the resolution of the angelic conflict. How so? By living according to the Spirit. You know that the demons despise you, don't you? You know why they despise you? Because you've been raised higher than them. The position of the believer in the church age is to be raised higher than the angels. No other believer ever had that status. But let me add to that, no other believer had the responsibility that goes with it. Remember, the more you have, the more responsible you are. Why is it then that we walk around as if we are constantly being defeated, or as the proverbial dog with its tail between its legs cowering? When we have power available to us that no other believer ever had available, the power of the Almighty indwelling us, not just working upon us, not just enveloping us in the exterior, but no, inside power, the dynamic of the Spirit flowing in the life of the believer. But there's a stipulation. The believer's will is involved. You got to let him have his way. He's not a bully. He's not going to fight you. I might add, however, you will suffer the consequence if you don't, because he has a right to demand possession. Why? Because we belong to him. What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you're purchased with a price? Therefore glorify God in your bodies, which belong to God. Boy, do we think this body is ours. Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to you. You have an automobile out there in the parking lot? What would you think if you walked out there after Bible class this morning and you saw somebody getting into your car? Say, hey, wait a minute. You
That's not yours.
Well, this is a free country. I can do as I please. Not around here, you can't. You might end up like Swiss cheese. Get away from that car. Because we do have some very violent people at Westside Bible. Would you like to breathe out of other apertures than your nostrils? These are always nice comebacks. No, we claim what is ours is ours. Of course, we call it our house, too, and you know it belongs to the bank. But that's okay. Maybe that car does, too, but that's all right also because you met the qualification of keeping it. It's called a conditional contract. Condition is you better keep the contract or else they're going to come and take it, right? Yes. Why? Because it belongs to them. So God really has given us kind of a conditional contract. It belongs to me, but I'm going to let you do what you want with it, but I'd like you to take care of it, and please honor it. Now, where the analogy changes, and of course, very much so, we don't expect the bank from time to time and say, by the way, can I borrow my car? They give you full title or right to it. Excuse the word title. You notice on the title it says lien holder, and it has a name. That's the person who owns it. You've just borrowed it for a while. And after four or five or how many years you've then finally, one day you get a title that's clear, and it is in fact yours. Your body's not yours. It's been bought. It's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know the mistake that many make is that you defile the temple by doing something to it. No, it's what comes out of it that defiles it, not what goes into it. I don't care whether you smoke, drink, play cards, dance, go to movies, and stand on your head with a cigar in your nose. That's up to you. If you want to cough through life, smoke. You say, what's going to kill you? What's new? What isn't? What isn't? These aren't issues of the Christian life. These are issues that people have made to impose upon people to be bullies. You know, there's nothing worse than an ex anything. You know that, don't you? Don't ever go to an ex-husband for advice in marriage. He couldn't get it right the first time. What advice is he going to give you? Wait until he gets his life straightened out. Ex-smokers. Ex-drinkers, ex-ball players, whatever. They always have a lot of advice to give you. That's always wrong. I know why Christians don't go to movies. They're cheap. But they do go to films, which I find quite interesting. Or they'll sit at home and watch every conceivable thing they can on HBO and Showtime. But I think it's any different going into a theater. I don't like going into a theater because I like to be able to move my feet around without them sticking to the floor. Quite frankly. Not only that, I don't want little kids in back of me yelling and screaming in my ear. I can do that at home with my grandchildren. Or people who go, hey, this part is right. This is a good part. Watch this. He's going a little. Shut! I don't want to hear a blow-by-blow description of what's going on. I want to see the thing, so I don't go. Plus, I'm cheap. See, when I was a boy, it was 14 cents to get in to a movie house. Those days are gone forever. Of course, when I was in business, gasoline was 24 cents a gallon, too. Let me think about that one for a while. He's given him a title. One of the greatest titles that our Lord has is the word Lord. I would like us to consider for a few minutes this morning that word, Lord. Now, there are two uses of the word found, especially in the New Testament. If you have the old King James, it's going to help you. Because here's what you're going to see. L, capital, O-R-D. And then you're going to see this. Now, it's not that the printer had a problem and lost upper and lowercase letters. It wasn't that the authors had a problem by using... No, they used different words. In the Hebrew, there was no problem. But you see, this is translated in the Hebrew, Adonai. This is translated in the Hebrew, Jehovah. Now, we do have a problem with the word Jehovah. And I must confess that because of the fact that it is called the Tetragrammaton, four letters. Remember in the Hebrew, when you write Hebrew, you write from right to left. What you call the back of the book, they call the front of the book. And they have vowels on one line and consonants on the other. So when you're reading Hebrew, you're actually doing one of these numbers. And you're going in this direction. So in English, let me put it this way. Here's what we have. J-H-V-H. The Hebrew equivalents. But there are no vowel points. That is, there are no vowels. So what we do is we go J-E-H-O-V-A-H. We add the vowels. Jehovah. But we don't know that this is correct. You say, well, I've also heard it pronounced Yahweh. Could be. It's easier, Lord. When did they use this word? They used this word when they would come across this one in worship. This was so, so high to them. When the Jews found this word in the Psalms, they would either sigh, because it was so holy, or they would supplement it with this. Now, in the New Testament, when you find this, this one is translated Lord, and this one is translated Lord, and it's taken from the same Greek word, Kyrios. But if you see it capitalized, that indicates that the translators tried to help us in showing us that this was a higher form of the other word. So it would be the same. This could be translated simply master or sir. As a matter of fact, I used it this morning and you didn't catch it because you probably don't know the Greek of Acts 16:31. The Greek of Acts 16:31 begins with a word, kiri, from kyrios. And when he fell to his knees in front of Paul, he said, sirs, lords. But he wasn't acknowledging that they were anything other than human. Do you understand? There's another verse that says, no man calls Jesus Lord except to be given him of the Father. That's that word. That's the reflection of this word. You say, well, what about the JWs? They run around and they use the word Jehovah all the time. Well, I didn't say they couldn't speak the word. I said use the word. There's a vast difference. You see, the JWs do not believe in the deity of Christ. And this word is deity. You can't get around it. You don't need much proof for the Trinity. If God is speaking in heaven from eternity past, and we have the record in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice something about us and our? We got plurals there.
He didn't say, I will make man after my image and after my likeness. No, our. Who's he talking to? He's not talking about a creation. He's talking about the other two persons of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. In John 1:14, and the Word, which was God, in verse 1, became flesh. It's deity. No man can call him this except to be given of the Father, deity. This is also his title for redemption. Now, what about the name the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that misunderstood? The Lord Jesus Christ refers to three areas of these titles. The three titles: Lord, meaning his deity; Jesus, meaning his responsibility. What does Jesus mean? It's from Jesus. You say, Jesus, that's Spanish. No, it isn't. It's Greek. The Spaniards stole it. From the Hebrew, Yeshua. Yeshua? Yeah, sure. Yeshua. Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Savior. He who saves. What an odd name to give the Savior, huh? He who saves. And then the word Christos, Christ, which is the equivalent of Messiah. So here's what you have. The Lord, the Divine One, who was human as the Savior, who is the Messiah to Israel and the Savior of the world. Now you have his full title. So when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, from now on, I hope you get a better understanding of what you're saying. You know, when I think of Israel, even in this present day, even when they said it back at the time that it was written in Deuteronomy 4, here's what they used to say, and they still say it today. Shema, O Israel, Adonai Elenehu, Adonai Achad. I'm not speaking in tongues, that's Hebrew. You know what it means? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is unique. Let's fill it in and make it fuller. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jesus is our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. You say, well, they wouldn't admit to that today. Of course not. But that's exactly what they were saying. Here they even mouth the words. Have you ever gone to a bar mitzvah? I have. It's a very interesting service. Here a young man has to memorize huge portions of the Hebrew text. And some of us went, you remember, here a while back, for one of our kids who attended Westside Private School. Remember? My wife and I were just sitting there, just rejoicing because of the passages that were being read in Hebrew. But you know what? The people just kind of sat there. Didn't understand a thing that was going on. It wasn't that they didn't understand Hebrew. They just couldn't get the spiritual significance of what was being taught. Thirty-five years ago in Los Angeles, I walked up to a Jewish woman and I asked her if I could read a portion of Scripture for her. And she says, go ahead. So I read Isaiah 53 and I said, I'd like to ask you something. She said, what? I says, where's that found? And she says, in your testament. She about lost herself when I showed her Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. For God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And she looked, Isaiah? So she ran to her rabbi. I saw the following week. Guess what?
took it out. They took it out. In some of the Hebrew Bibles that they are now using in Reformed Hebrew assemblies, they took out Isaiah 53. I couldn't believe it. Because my rabbi said that that is not found in our Bible. So, of course, I went back, got a Hebrew Bible and brought it. I knew it was in there because I saw it. She says, oh, that's not our Bible. That's the ones that the conservatives use, the Orthodox. I said, well, that should be a clue. Orthodox, anything tells you something. Orthodoxia, by the way, in Greek means orthodox. It means of the truth. We're Orthodox. I was Greek Orthodox, but they're Greek unorthodox. Somebody asked me once, aren't you Orthodox anymore? Of course I am. Biblical Orthodoxy. Boy, did that confuse that guy. So the priest went his way shaking his head. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. Now they understood the uniqueness of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, one of the questions that is asked in the Proverbs is, do you know God? Do you know His Son? What is His Son's name? Let me put it to you. This is not a rhetorical question. What is His Son's name? Jesus. You say, well, they won't even repeat that name. They won't even utter it. Do you know why? They're blinded. Because of unbelief. Let me assure you, by the way, that one day they will see Him. They'll rejoice. They'll be restored. God is faithful, even though they're not. Thank God that His faithfulness is not contingent upon our compliance. Don't ever forget that. God's promises are not based on whether or not you believe them. When God promises something, it's going to happen. By the way, He doesn't ask man what you think. Hey, is it all right if I do this? I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. You know why He has the right to do that? Because He is God, thank you. Just thought I'd remind you of that in case you think that you have control of your life. He has control of your life whether you realize it or not. The difference is those of us that know it thank Him for it, and others thank ourselves that we're so great. What a shock you're going to have when you find out that all of those things that God did on your behalf, you took the credit for. It's a lot easier to just give Him credit and give credit to whom credit is due. Lord refers to the deity of Christ. Jesus refers to the humanity of Christ. Christ refers to His being Messiah and the legitimate eternal King of Israel. See, there's His third royal title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Son of David, Yeshua. Okay? Son of God, Lord. By the way, the Jews never misunderstood about who Christ claimed that He was. Because every time they asked Him a question, who say that you are? Or who do you say you are? And He would tell them, they'd always pick up stones to stone Him. How come? Because they knew exactly who He was saying He was. God. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but all of these religions throughout the world have two basic characteristics. I don't care what the religion is. One. None of them who built them claim to be God. Two. They all died. And they're still dead.
Only Christianity has two exceptional features. One, the beginner claimed to be God. And two, he was raised from the dead. You see the significance of the resurrection. Muhammad's dead. Joe Smith's dead. Confucius is confused. And he's still dead. And every religion that I've heard people say to me, well, how do you know you're so right? What about this and what about that? They're all dead. Only Jesus lives. By the way, if you don't know him, you're dead. I commend to you the person of Christ. Because he can live within you. See, the best I could do if I became a Mormon is have Joe Smith's bones living in me. I don't want that. Because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. I could accept the JWs and I'd have to believe that I missed out because 144,000 have already been sealed. See, when I was first in the ministry, I used to challenge these people and I said, well, we're going to make the first 144,000. What they didn't realize is that many more became JWs. So now they're teaching that, well, that was the elite. That was the first group. Oh, so you're kind of flunkies, huh? You lost out. 144 sealed. That's it. Too bad for you, huh? Oh, no. We have our place, too, but it's lesser than theirs because they are the upper. Oh, there's equality. I like that. Wouldn't there be some shock as far as you're concerned if when you went to be with the Lord, he would say, all right, all A company over here. A company, yeah, those that were saved between Pentecost and the first century A.D. And then all you 19th century blechs over here, and you 20th centuries way back in the bus. Wouldn't you feel discriminated against somewhat? When we were coming back from Greece, what a joy it was, first of all, to be able to see, regardless of who it was, speak English. Now, I love the Greek language, as you know, it's my first language, but nevertheless, it was a delight. And then to know that I had that American passport in my pocket with that seal on it. And then when the woman said, all those holding passports from the United States this way, and the others had to wait. Yes, I have one. I have one of those blue beauties. And they just marched us through. First. Huh? The church. First. Number one. In the order of resurrection. Because we're identified with the first fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on being lights in this world. You ever stop to think of the word light? Immediately there's a picture in your mind, isn't there? Light. What's a light? Flashlight? Lights. Wait a minute, you say. Hold it. Whoa. They didn't have electricity when Paul was writing this. Oh. Candles. No, it's not that word. It's from faneti. Say, what's that mean? I'll tell you tonight. By the way, whoever clock or watch is going off doesn't mean a thing to me. That only tells you it's noon. The only thing that's important to me is Greek time. You notice we started a few minutes late. That's not late. That's just, somebody said once, when do you start here? When we start. When do you end? When we end. It's time to end. You know when we end? When I look around and you're going, I'm so thrilled that we do have adults who have an attention span of at least an hour plus. Children, of course, have attention spans of about 4.5 minutes. Not ours. Ours are amazing. Amazing. 5 and 6 year olds with a span of attention of 45 minutes. And then they get up into the upper grades and it's just phenomenal. Then they become teenagers and everything just washes out. Then they start again in their early 20s and build it back up again. You say, it appears you don't think very highly of teenagers. No, I don't. I raised 4 of them, and they all went through the same brain damage. They were doing fine, like the Galatians, but something bewitched them. It was called hormones. Began to surge through their brain and affect it. And eventually, it almost became dormant. And then around 25 or so, they begin to redevelop again. Hey, there is somebody in the world other than I. But that's another subject for another time. Tonight we'll be addressing the issue, what does it mean to be lights in this world? That we should shine in a crooked and perverse generation. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you this evening as we study these things together. Father, thank you for the time that we've studied your word, the challenge of it, the instruction we received by it, the potentiality of it, as we realize its application results in our spiritual growth, which results in our fulfilling the glorification of thy Son. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock.